Holy, holy. You know, that hymn is nearly 300 years old. It was written by an Anglican vicar in England. And it didn't matter to Reginald Heber if he was living in England and dealing with the evil that seemed to surround him there, or if he was in Calcutta, where he spent the last few years of his ministry, surrounded by people who worshipped idols. He wrote over and over and over again, "Only thou art holy." He sensed the amazing holiness of God. Have you ever felt that way, that God is just way up here and that we are way down here? Have you ever felt like God is just amazingly holy, and you sense that awe of God? You sense that God is just incredible in His holiness. We're going to talk about that this morning. I want to ask you to pray with me first. God, that simple prayer that we pray every week: come, Holy Spirit, come. Be in the midst of us exploring and digging into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your bulletins or your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're gonna jump right in, and we're gonna read. I'm gonna read the first seven verses there in Isaiah chapter 6. And I just want you to hear this amazing vision that Isaiah had, and his reaction to seeing the awesome holiness of God. "It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.'" You ever felt like that? Wow. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" When I read that passage, a few things came to my mind. But two things that I want to talk about in the next few minutes. And both involve this realization for me of just how undone I am. When I read that, I so resonated with Isaiah in the vision he saw of God, and feeling like I'm just totally undone when it comes to comparison of God's holiness. God's so far above what I have any concept of being, I can't even fathom His holiness. It just helped me to understand how much I need Him and how totally all of us are undone, and how grateful I am for the grace of God. I'm totally undone when it comes to grasping and sensing the holiness of God. God See, God does not, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. I have no idea. You would think that the batteries say it's full. There you go. No. Technology, baby. Technology. God, listen, God, here's the thing. God doesn't conform to a human standard. God is the standard. God is holiness. He's not conforming to a created standard. He is the standard. Holiness is the centerpiece of the attributes of God. His holiness unlocks the door to our understanding of all of His other attributes. We understand more about His love, more about His grace, more about His mercy, more about His power, more about His being everywhere present and having all knowledge when we understand more about His holiness. To be holy means to be set apart from that which is commonplace. It means that God is totally above and beyond us, or anything that we can even conjure up in our own minds. He's in a class by Himself. He has no equal. He is great. He's grand. He's majestic. He's good, as we sang about a few moments ago. He's awesome. Holiness means that God is unique and superior in all that He is and all that He does. God is holy. And as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He has the right to say to you and to me and to billions of other people who live on this planet, this is a standard that I expect from you as you live your life in pursuit of me. That's who God is. That's His right to do that as King and Creator and Lord of Lords and King of Kings and as a holy God. You see, that's the big problem in our world today, isn't it? Everybody has their own standard of what's good and what's right and what's holy. And everybody has forgotten that it's not up to us to set that standard. It's God's standard that matters. It's not ours. It's not somebody out in the community. It's not our government. It's God's. Holiness is what He desires from you and from me. Which leads to my second revelation. And that's the... Yep. Thank you. That sin is a real thing. The reality of sin. Now listen. Here's the thing. Isaiah, you know, we think, well, Isaiah, my goodness, he wasn't just some average Joe. Isaiah was among the religious elite of the day. And yet he saw this holy standard of God that was so far above himself that he said, what? I am undone. He gets a glimpse of God and he recognizes that he is a mess when compared with God. He cries out, woe is me. I am doomed. I am ruined. Because he knows that he can never ever measure up. He can never ever get to that standard that God has put in front of him. Woe is me. It's an expression of sorrow and grief and pity. He's devastated by this sudden awareness of who he really is when compared to the holiness of God. I read verse 5, and I think to myself, man, I'm right there with him. You know, I when I see the holiness of God, I feel like I'm totally undone. I hear those words and I realize I don't have to look very far, to think very long of ways that I've made plenty of mistakes in my own life. And I don't measure up to that holy standard of God. And I cry out to myself, woe is me. There have been so many attempts in my life to live in ways that are holy and righteous, and then I fail, and sometimes fail pretty miserably. And then I read these words that I'm about to share with you. I didn't write them, but they so easily describe where I find myself from time to time. And maybe you'll relate too as you hear them, as a place where sometimes you live. I can anticipate the response that's coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it's obvious that God's command becomes necessary. But I need something more, for I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly, it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. Just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Wow. Does that sound familiar at all to any of us? You ever been at the end of your rope? As you've pursued holiness with God and just felt like you could never measure up and you could never get there? Those, by the way, were the words of the Apostle Paul. Not mine. The Apostle Paul. Paraphrase in the Message. Reflecting on his own attempt to live a holy and righteous life, trying to do life, I'm telling you, I don't have to tell you. Sometimes it can be confusing. Sometimes it can be hard. And then sometimes we realize that we are in that very place where Isaiah found himself as he saw the vision of God. We are in that very place where Paul struggled with, as I just read in that passage. And we're tempted to react as most human beings do. Oh, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't act as bad as that person. I'm a pretty good guy. We point fingers to condemn in some justifying way. But as I read that passage from Isaiah, and then I read that word from Paul, I realized it wasn't just about them. It wasn't about a bunch of people. It was about them alone. Isaiah was the one who saw the vision. It was a personal thing. For Paul, it was a personal struggle. For you and me, sometimes it's a personal struggle to see and to live into the holiness of God. It's not about others. Isaiah couldn't have been alone when he saw that and captured that vision of God. It was about him and his life. See, all of us fit in the category of unclean lips and an undone life. All of us can cry out with Isaiah, or at least we should, "Woe is me! Woe is me! I'm ruined, I'm undone." All of us, at some point in our daily pursuit of God and His holiness, all of us are like Paul. We want to do it, but we're not so good at it. So here's the good part. Because I don't want to leave us there. What Isaiah recognizes, what Isaiah discovers, is the amazing grace of God. Isaiah helps us to understand that we all stand on this level ground, undone, ever falling short of God's standards of holiness and righteousness. In verses 6 and 7, we see God's grace at work. A seraphim, an angel, an agent of God brings a live coal and touches the lips and says perhaps some of the coolest words in all of Scripture. Words that people who are undone and feel ruined and feel doomed need to hear. Those who fall short in their daily pursuit of God need to understand. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. Now let me ask a question. What did Isaiah do to deserve that? Ken? Not one thing, did he? Not one thing. What do you and I do to deserve that? Not one thing. God pours out His grace into our lives in amazing ways. That's what I love about sharing Holy Communion. That's what I love about our ritual of saying those words and talking about, you know, that you, we are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. I love that in that part of our communion time. That we get to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In Isaiah, what the word atone means, to cover up. How many of you have ever used kills, paint? What do you use kills for? To cover up stains, right? You put it on a paint, on stains on your ceiling or on your wall. You put that kills on there and it covers it right up. Then you paint right over it. The blood of Jesus covered the stain of sin in our lives. Not because we deserved it. Because He loves us. God's grace at work. God's undeserved favor. His amazing, unfathomable grace that wipes away our tears, cleans us up, sets us on a right path, so that our lives might bring glory to Him. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging and think that Paul kind of ended that Romans 7 passage on a downer. Because I want you to hear the rest of it. Let me back up and set the story right here. Paul says this: I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And then he says in Romans 7, write it down, you can read it for yourself later. In Romans 7, he says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. Say it again, brother. Amen. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions. Isn't that cool? Wow. Church, listen. Forgiveness is real. Forgiveness sets us free. Forgiveness allows us to daily pursue God and His standard of holiness with all we've got. You see, being forgiven doesn't mean we wallow around where we are. We're not talking about grace poured into our lives so we can remain the same. We're talking about grace that's poured into our lives to help us begin a path toward the holiness of God. So that we can live each day better the next day than the previous day. So we can live into His holiness and live into all that God has for us and discover everything that God wants us to be. That's what this passage is all about. Oh yeah, God is way up here. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And yeah, we're down here. We make a mess of things at times. But grace allows us to build on that day after day after day and live in and walk in holiness for the glory of God. May that be our daily trek as we walk with Him day after day after day. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful this morning that we can come to this place. We can come to be with each other. We can come into your presence and know that your Holy Spirit is right here with us. God, we come to this moment in our time of worship and this time of celebrating around the table, and we ask your blessing, your amazing presence, the power of your Holy Spirit to rest in every moment of these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.